Well, good evening, Kairos. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for coming out tonight. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, why don't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, I realize there's a bunch of new people in the room. College students are coming back to school, so if I've never met you, my name is Mike Harder. I'm the new Kairos pastor, and I am so glad that you're here. I believe that God has you here for a specific reason, and God wants you to use this year for his glory. And as a result of just some overall planning and some praying we've been doing as a team, we have a big announcement for you, okay? You guys ready? Big announcement. Big announcement is this. We are moving Kairos to 5 p.m. on Sunday nights. So same great place, same great room, same great people, but we're moving it up an hour. And the reason we're doing that is because we think that we can serve more of you at that time than at 6 p.m. And so we just feel that it'd just be a little bit easier for us to offer a lot of other parts of Kairos. It'll open up a lot of other opportunities for us to be a community and to be on mission together. And so if you guys would, mark your calendars for August 29th. So we're not doing it next week. Certainly aren't doing it this week, right? But on August 29th, we're going to be moving to 5 p.m. on Sunday nights. Now, some of you guys may be wondering, hey, when are we moving back to Tuesday nights? The answer right now is we're going to stay on Sunday nights. We just feel that this is the best time for us. But we will continue doing nights of worship on Tuesday nights once a month. So you can also put it on your calendar. Last Tuesday night of the month, we're going to be blowing the doors off. And this month, we're going to be doing that on August 31st. So August 31st, we're going to be gathering together. We're bringing back that worship night that we experienced back in June. If you guys were here in June, it just felt like the Lord did something really powerful. We moved the worship to the middle of the room. We got ourselves on our faces before the Lord, and the Lord just showed up in a really powerful way. So we're bringing that back on the 31st of August. So make sure that you're there. Make sure you invite a friend. If you were there that night, you know what I'm talking about. It was incredibly powerful. God did something incredibly new in my heart. In fact, I've never been at a worship service that powerful in over 30 years of following Jesus. And so I hope that you guys will make sure that you're there. Now, tonight we're gonna be talking about love, okay? We're talking about love. Now, we're continuing our study in our series, God is ... not what you would expect. And tonight we're talking about love because love is a central aspect to God. And so we've been asking this question. There's a quote that we've been using to kind of frame this series, and it is this. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Something A.W. Tozer said, that when we think about God, the thing that comes to our mind first is the most important thing about us. And so often when we think about God, we can think about him as a cosmic vending machine. We can think about him as a hall monitor, like whistling at us or causing us to stop and go to the principal's office when we do something wrong. Sometimes he can be just a more mature version of us, right? Kind of just likes all the same things we do, never disagrees with us. It's just basically us, but God. And when we look at the Bible, we need to let God speak for himself. And so tonight, we're talking about the idea of God being love. Now, I think we need to examine this statement that God is love rigorously. Because sometimes when we think about God being love, we just take it for granted, right? We're just like, okay, cool, God is love. And yet, we don't necessarily know where that idea comes from. So where does the idea that God is love come from? Because we hear our culture say that all the time. God is love. God is loving. And we kind of take it for granted. But the idea of God being loving doesn't come from any other religious system other than ours. Islam doesn't teach that God is love. Hinduism doesn't teach that God is love. In fact, if you ask a Hindu, is God love? They'd say, well, which one, right? We've got like thousands of them. Buddhism doesn't believe God is love. They really believe that the universe is impersonal. And even if you look at our world that you live in right now, if you look at the natural world, it's very hard to say that God is loving from creation itself. In fact, because creation was influenced and tainted by the fall, it's almost impossible to make the claim that God is loving from creation. I have a 9-year-old. Her name is Abigail. She loves animals. She wants to go to school to be a veterinarian, okay? She's never wavered from this. She wants to be a veterinarian. So one day I had the bright idea to let her watch one of those nature shows you see on Netflix, right? And so I was like, let's go put on this show about animals. She loves animals. First thing they drop on us is antelopes. And I'm like, this is great. They're fast. They're beautiful. She can see how wonderful it is. She loves animals. I'm like being a dad for the win. Guess what happened? About 5 minutes later, a lion comes out of nowhere and just mauls this antelope. And she's like, what? Right? She had no concept of that at all. She did not see it coming. It was like 9-year-old horror movie, right? Just completely blindsided by this animal getting eaten by a lion. And in that moment, I realized, like, yeah, you can't really make a case from the antelope's perspective that God is love when there are things like lions out there, right? And the same is true. When we look at the world around us, it's hard to make a claim that God is loving simply by human history or by the created world. In fact, the only reason why we can understand that God is loving is because God reveals that about himself in the Bible. And so when you hear someone say that God is love, but they don't follow the God of the Bible, it's important for you to ask, how do you know that? Sometimes that may be a great conversation starter for a gospel conversation, because the only place that we can claim that God is loving is simply from the Word of God. So let's read what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Tonight, our bottom line is this. This is what I want you to walk away with tonight. It's that God is love and he loves me. I'm going to say it again. So I want you to walk away with this idea. God is love and he loves me. Now, I know you might be going, okay, that's pretty obvious. What else you got, Mike? God is love and he loves me. I've heard that. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, here's the thing. I think if you're anything like me, it's really easy to take amazing things for granted. Maybe it's part of just being somebody who lives in America in 2021. It's really easy to take ordinary things for granted. I see a lot of cell phones on the table, a lot of iPhones, maybe a couple of Androids, right? We all think they're junk, don't we? We're like, man, I cannot wait for the new one. Even though it's basically the same, you're still like, man, the new iPhone's coming out. I am ready for it. But let me just tell you, that is maybe the most amazing piece of technology that you'll ever see. I mean, honestly, when I was growing up, we couldn't find out when movies were playing. We couldn't like look them up on the internet, much less on our phones. We had to drive by the movie theater to see when they were playing, right? You can just look it up on your phone because you have unlimited access to information on that bad boy, right? Our phones can record music, they can play music, they can take videos, they can connect us to the entire known world, not just through like email or phone calls, but through all kinds of apps, through Snapchat, through Instagram. I mean, you can like contact the same person like maybe 20 different ways on your phone, right? It's insane, right? Your phone is awesome. We're just like, yeah, stupid thing, right? Broken again. Like we don't think about it with just absolute awe that there is so much stuff smashed into that piece of technology. Same thing is true about flying an airplane, okay? I was talking to my dad this week. He went to South America on an airplane in like 3 hours. And I was like, cool, what are you doing? He's like, I'm so bored, right? Seriously, if you get on an airplane, it's miraculous, right? I mean, you can cross an ocean in a couple hours, and you're in the air, and if you're in an airplane, you literally should be freaking out the entire time, right? Some of you get this. You get on an airplane, you start white-knuckling it because you know how insane it is that you're in a piece of aluminum hurling through the air at 450 miles an hour. You're like, you should be screaming the entire time. I am in the sky. And we're all like, you know, the food was terrible. The person behind me was like banging the seat. Like, we're just annoyed with it, right? Same thing is true with God's love. Sadly, a lot of us are like, man, you know, yeah, I get it, but what else you got for me? You got some Reformed theology to talk about, right? You're gonna give me some Greek words, right? What we see here is God tells us, he says, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. We find an incredible declaration here that God is love. God is love. Now, I think we need to unpack this idea of God as love because we don't really understand love and we don't necessarily understand here what's going on in this text. When I read it for the first time, I was like, the one who does not love does not know God. Well, a lot of people love people, so how does that make any sense, right? Because a lot of us love things. We use the word love all the time, don't we? We're like, I love you, man, and I love these tacos. Like, we use the word love for so many things. So what is he talking about when he's talking about love? And so we need to do a little bit of work here and talk about what kind of love he's talking about. When he says, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. What does he mean by that? Well, in the Bible, the word love is actually not just one word, but there are four words the Bible uses for love, okay? C.S. Lewis does a really good job of unpacking this in his book, The Four Loves. So I'm just going to give you guys a little quick Greek lesson today. The four words for love in the Bible are these. First is eros, eros. Now, eros is romantic love. This is like, you complete me. This is twilight. This is like, I love you. And it's one of those things that our world just absolutely has an infatuation with, right? Like, we love love, especially eros love. I was reading a book the other day. It was a fantasy novel. Don't judge me, okay? And I was, because I like fantasy novels. I don't know if this is a safe place for me to tell you that. May just be losing some cool points with some people. Gaining with others, but maybe losing it with some. And I was reading this book, and it was about dragons and elves and whatever. And like the couple in it, they were like just circling each other the whole book. Right? There's this guy and this girl, and they like kind of loved each other, but they didn't want to say it. And it was just like this awkward tension the whole time. And I was like, I don't know if I like this book or not. But these two like need to end up together. Okay? You may know some people like this in your life. Like, you're like, when are they going to get married, right? They just kind of like, they're like, we're friends. And you're like, okay, really? Like, we know there's something else there. There's this weird tension with you, but we get it. Someday you're going to notice it. And so, like, there's this story kind of going on. And at the end, they don't end up together. And I literally was like, what? I went the whole way through this book, and they did not end up together. And even me as a red-blooded American male, I was like so angry. I didn't want to read the rest of it or suggest it to anybody else because I was like, they should have ended up together, okay? Because we love love. But the problem is a lot of us love love more than we love God. And some of us think that when we consider God being love, we make a mistake because even though God is love, love is not God. Even though God is love, love is not God. And many people in our culture, including some of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, love is our God. We want love more than we could imagine. In fact, we would rather have God help us find love than any other thing. And we've made deals with God to give us love. And if he doesn't pony up, we're not sure we want to follow him. And often we can elevate eros over any other kind of love. It becomes our God. And so this is not eros that John is talking about here in this passage of scripture. It's just not. It's a different kind of love. Well, the second kind of love we find in the Bible is the love of phileo, which is brotherly love or friendship. This is a friendship you might feel for a teammate on your team or someone who's in your fraternity or your sorority or someone that works with you that you just found this bond with at work and they're your friend. You know you have a friend at work and they are someone that is safe for you. This is phileo, the kind of love that you find as a friend. There's no romance at all in it, but you simply find that person to be an ally. The third kind of love is storge. Now, some of you guys have not heard this word. You've heard sermons about phileo and eros and agape, but storge is one you haven't heard of before. And this storge kind of love is affection, which means like, I like you. So this is like friend zone kind of love, okay? Where you're like, I like you. He goes like, do you love me? You know, you have eros for me? You're like, no, storge, that's it. That's all I got. Affection. This is where you like somebody a lot and you and there's no reciprocal relationship. This is the kind of love you could even say, like, I love this place. The place does not love you back, but you have affection for it, okay? But the last kind of love is actually what John uses, which is agape, which is God's kind of love. This is God's love that he gives to people, the unconditional love of God for people. It's his covenant love. And the way that I like to describe this is the kind of love where it says, I see you and I love you anyway. I see you. I see what you're like. I see your mess. I see what you've got going on. I see your insecurities. And I love you anyway. Doesn't matter because I'm choosing to love you. I'm choosing to love you. And that's the kind of love that God says that he has for us. And he says, if you don't know that kind of love, then you're not from God. If you don't know that I love you anyway, like I choose to be in this relationship, I choose to love you regardless of what you bring to the table. If you don't know that, you don't know God, because God is that kind of love. Because God is love. That's pretty radical, right? God is more than a feeling, more than just acceptance. God is choosing to care for somebody else. That's the kind of love that he has. That's not all of who God is, but that's what his love is like. It's choosing people even though they can't give anything in return. And the reason we know that is because then the Apostle John applies it. That's what he does in verse 9. It says, God's love, this kind of love, was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the first step is God is love. Second is that God loves me. God loves me. And he loves me because he sent Jesus for me. The Bible tells us that we as people, all of us, every single one of us, have chosen to love other things other than God. And as a result, our relationship with God was broken. That's what the gospel tells us, that God made us for a relationship with himself, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we said, you know what? That's cool. I love you, kind of, but what I really want to love is something else. I want to love me. And as a result, our relationship was broken. But God gave himself to us through Jesus so that we can have a restored relationship. And there's a key word I want you to look at in your Bibles. If you look in verse 10, you find this word, atoning sacrifice, in the CSB. Other versions in the room may say the word propitiation. That's a big word. It's a big Bible word. You may wonder what that word means. That word means that God paid the price for your sin. He covered over his wrath at your sin. You know, there's nothing that will make somebody more angry than when you break somebody's heart, right? You felt that heartbreak, you feel broken, you feel mad. When the relationship is over, somebody says, I don't want to be your friend, or I don't love you, or I hate you. There's some kind of anger that's that rises up within us. And God loves you, but we've turned away from him and we've broken the relationship. And there's a brokenness that we've brought into the world by the way that we treat God and the way that we treat other people. The world is really broken. We know that. It's broken both in relationships with people, like with our families even, or our friends, but also creation itself is broken. There's no greater example than that other than the coronavirus, right? We go, man, even creation turns on us. And it's not enough for God just to say, I'm just going to just say, we're going to wipe it clean. Just this love's enough. This kind of love, there's a price for it. It has to be paid. It has to be paid by blood through Jesus Christ. And God and Jesus says, I love you so much that I'm going to pay the price. I think a good way to kind of bring this home is actually an illustration. Because sometimes we go like, if God's loving, can't he just say, I love you, and it all goes away? Because when we say we're sorry, love should cover all that, right? Have you ever wondered that? Like, why did Jesus actually have to come die and give himself? Why did he have to pay a price? If he just loves us, can't he just like wave like his God hand and just everything kind of just happens and we're all back to square one? Like, why can't he do that? And the reason for that is when something's broken, every time when something's broken, someone has to pay to fix it. So the other day, it was like 2 years ago, my wife and I went away for a romantic getaway to this place called Evans Mill. And my parents took care of the kids, and my car broke down, so my dad lent me his car. Now, he has two cars. One is a itty-bitty Honda Civic. It's not the car you want. It's like, okay, it's a great car, great gas mileage, but the car you want to borrow and you're borrowing out of my dad's garage is the Honda Pilot, which is a lot nicer, okay? Makes me feel a lot more manly behind the wheel. I can look down on people. The Civic, you're like looking up at everybody like this, right? And so I was fortunate. My dad's like, take the good car. And we're like, yes. Okay, so we took the good car. It's new. It's my dad's pride and joy. Like, he loves that car. And so we're rolling down I-40, and there's construction. There's nowhere to go. There's a barricade on one side. Traffic's heavy. And all of a sudden, everybody locks them up, okay? So I see the guy in front of me. He stands on the brakes. I do the same thing. There's nowhere to go. I can't get off to the shoulder. Like, so I just kind of hit the brakes. And guess what? I stopped in time. And I was like, yes. Look over at my wife, I'm like, great driver, right here, right? Everybody stopped, I stopped. But what I didn't know was that four cars behind us, someone did not stop, okay? So this is one of those rear endings where it's not just me hitting somebody, it's the fact that someone hit someone four cars behind us, and that guy hit the person in front of them all the way to the point where we got hit. Everybody moved forward. And I was like, seriously? Like, we were stopped on the road, and then it started raining. Right? So it was just like the worst day ever. And in the middle of that, I was like, oh no, my dad's car is damaged. Like, we got hit. And this is a great example of sins. Sometimes we're the ones who cause the problem, but sometimes sin is part of our history, and it's not even us who did the initial thing. Sometimes somebody else initiated it, but we still are faced with the pain and the consequences of somebody else's poor choice. Someone four cars behind us rear-ended somebody else, and now we are dealing with the consequences of their decision. And here's something that you know about cars, right? If a car is damaged, saying you're sorry is not enough. Sorry, here's your broken car, right? It doesn't work that way. Somebody has to pay, right? Someone has to make it right. Why? Because you can't drive around a car that is deeply damaged. I mean, you can at some point, but ultimately, you have to make it right. And so someone had to pay. It's either going to be me, the person behind me, the person behind them, or the person who ultimately hit everybody, but someone has to pay. And in Jesus, we find Jesus saying, I'm going to pay. Even though you were the one who had the accident, I'm going to be the one that pays. Why? Because I love you anyway. You know what was something that was so powerful for me and so freeing in that moment? Was that beyond all the things that were swimming in my head, like, oh man, we ruined our trip, and how are we going to get there, and does the car still work, and everything that was kind of swirling around, and even just feeling embarrassed in front of my wife, because I had just been bragging about how good of a driver I was, right? In the middle of all that, there was one thing that did not waver in my mind. It was my father's love for me. I never once was like, oh, Dad's going to kill me. I never thought that. Because I have a good father, and this is what I know. My dad loves me so much more than he loves that car. He loves me so much more than he loves that car because I'm his son. And he doesn't care about the car. He just wanted to know if we were safe. And that's how God loves you. God loves you anyway. And this is where I want us to camp out as we close out tonight, because here's the reality. A lot of us struggle with accepting love. Like, we're cool with giving it, right? I can give some kind of a physical affection, or I can buy a gift, or I can spend time with somebody else. We're good at giving our love to other people. But receiving it, man, that's a whole other thing, because our defenses are up. Because we're not sure if when someone sees us, if they will say, I love you anyway, right? We think that when our vulnerabilities are exposed, someone's going to go and say, no, actually, you're not good enough. I do not love you. That's the biggest fear that we have. Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the things that was so freeing for me when I met my wife was I found someone who modeled this kind of love to me. When I met Tabitha, she overcame one particular thing where she looked at me and said, she said, I love you anyway. That was so deeply freeing when I actually figured out what it felt like to actually receive love. See, when I was growing up, I was different than everybody else. Everybody else was Latino. I was the only white kid in every school I went to. Growing up, every room, every street, I was different than everybody else because my parents were Americans. And every single other person had dark eyes and dark hair, and I grew up being very self-conscious about the way that I looked, and especially the way my hair looked, okay? Because I remember going to school when I was in first grade, I'd actually plaster my hair down with water because I wanted to look darker, because I wanted to fit in with all of my classmates. And so when I went to college, I wore a hat every day because I was like, felt really weird about my hair. You might be like, it's just hair, but it wasn't just hair to me. And I felt like I was different than everybody else, and so I wore a hat. In fact, some people didn't even know I had any hair. And then one day I decided, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to let it grow out. So it just got crazy. And like I'm telling you, like it just kind of went a little wild. And it was like I thought it looked like Wolverine. It'd be cool to get like mutton chops. And I was trying to find a picture. I couldn't find one that did it justice. But I was like, had hairy mutton chops and like big old like afro. And it was just kind of doing its own thing. And I met my wife, Tabitha, when my hair looked like that. And the craziest thing was she looked at me and she said, I actually like your hair. And for me, it was like, what? You like me anyway? And there's something powerful about running into someone and says, I see you. And she had no idea about my insecurity about this. But when she looked at me, she said, doesn't matter what's going on the outside. I look at you and I love you anyway. And I want to close this here, and this is what I feel like the Lord's like pressing on my heart, is that a lot of us, when we approach God, we have a false narrative, which says, I have to perform for God to love me. Like, I gotta do some stuff. I gotta know the right people. I gotta go to the right worship services. I've gotta have it all figured out. I can't ever let anybody see my vulnerabilities, and certainly not God, because if I don't perform, then I cannot be loved. And some of it might be because of the way our parents treated us, or some legalistic system that we grew up in, where we feel like we have to perform for God to love us. But agape, God's kind of love, the love we see in Jesus, is a different kind of narrative, which says, You're accepted before you did anything. And even on your biggest and best day, it still wasn't enough, but God loves you anyway. So accept your acceptance. Accept the acceptance that Jesus offers you. And if there's one thing I want to say to you tonight, is this: let God love you. Let God love you. Some of you have never let God actually love you. You've known about God's love and immediately went to work. And in fact, if you look at the text that we looked at tonight, the next verse, verse 11, says, so love like this, which is a great word, but it's not what we need to hear tonight, because tonight we need to hear that God loves us and he is for us, and we need to let our walls down and just let him love us. It's so easy sometimes to go, okay, I'm not going to go do something to prove to God that I'm worthy of his love. But God tonight wants you just to be still. He wants you to be still right where you are and realize that he is crazy about you, that he likes you, he loves you, he knows the deepest parts of your story that you're so afraid of, and he goes, you know what, I'm not intimidated by it, because I love you, and I sent Jesus for you. So I'm gonna invite the band out, and I just want them to play for us. So Caleb, wherever you are, there you are. Sorry. This is Caleb, if you don't know Caleb. I'm going to invite Caleb just to play over us for just a minute. And my invitation to you is to sit in this moment and just let God's love wash over you. I think it's probably appropriate to even ask the question, like, hey, God, do you accept me? Do you love me? It's appropriate to even say, am I performing, trying to get God to approve of me? Am I trying to be good enough for God to love me? If that's you tonight, I just want to tell you there is so much freedom in Jesus. But what I want you to feel right now is to feel the incredible, unshakable, unbelievable, life-changing, life-freeing love of God for you. He sees you right where you are. He sees every day of your life. And your worst day does not define you. His love for you does. God's love for you is the foundation of who you are. He loves you. And guess what? He doesn't just love you. He actually likes you. It's like, that's my girl. That's my guy. That is my people. So we just listen to the word of the Lord as he speaks it over you tonight. Just take this moment to sit in it, because God loves you.